You've taken me back down memory lane, Pastor Mitch, and seeing Bob here, the three of us together. It was a privilege to go through Trinity Ministerial Academy with men like my two brethren. I counted myself to be among the privileged ones of the earth. I didn't realize that in September of 1978, but through the course of 3 years, when you're with two other men who are faithful to your soul, who love you and care for you and are there for you, even now for these many years, when I look for men to help me in the Philippines, guess where I go? Men like these, who have been stalwarts and faithful and are pressing on. So it's, as Pastor Mitch said, these relationships that are forged in the fires of study and trials of tests and exams, and then in the deeper and greater trials of serving Christ in the sometimes in the trenches, and then in the recreational bases behind the lines of having time together on a cruise down to Cebu, and many times of delight. And it has been a privilege to be fellow laborers together in the service of Christ. Well, looking back, you know, as you look back over your life, and by the way, younger people here, you'll get there, Lord willing, to the point where you're no longer an astronaut looking for an adventure. You're more of an archaeologist digging up the old things of the old days. But to look back and to think, in all of it, we have a Savior. And in all of it, the keynote has been Christ. It was Christ who brought the three of us together. How many years ago is that now? Going up on 40. And it's Christ who has kept us together. And it's Christ who has motivated us to serve Him for these years. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And if you were to sum up your life and what has been your life and what's your life about and what makes you tick and what are you looking for, how would you sum it up? If you put your life in one sentence, what would you say? Well, we can find some such sentences in the Bible. Job said, "A man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Of course, Job had experienced some deep, deep trouble and tribulation and trial, and I don't think any of us can come close to what Job went through. And Jacob in Genesis says, when Pharaoh asks him about his life and how old he is, he says, Genesis 47:9, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." Here you have an opportunity to talk to this pagan king. And what are you going to say? "Jacob, you know the Lord and you've been chosen by Him." Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, one of the patriarchs. "Jacob, what are you going to say to this pagan king?" "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." Oh, what a sad note. Now, of course, this is before the great gospel song arose, but they had promises. They knew enough of the gospel to be delivered from their sin. What would you say? Would you join the Jacob band? "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." How are you going to summarize it? We turn to unbelievers. We turn to the world. And what does the world have to say when they put it all, you know, in a few sentences? Well, forgive me, I'm not a real Shakespearean expert or anything, but I did read Hamlet in high school and, in fact, memorized at one point in my life his soliloquy. But think about it, what he said, "To be or not to be, that is the question." He's asking this question about his life, what's it worth? "Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune." My life is outrageous fortune. "Or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them," he's talking about suicide, "to die, to sleep, no more, and by a sleep to say, we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to. 'Tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. Let's get it all over with. Life isn't worth it. But then he goes on. To die, to sleep perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come when we have shuffled off this mortal coil must give us pause. If I think about what comes after death, that makes me stop from this suicidal plan. Life's bad, but who knows what's going to be afterward? You see, unbelievers haven't got a clue, and yet they shrink, and they say, well, this life is slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, but I don't know, maybe it's better than the other alternative. What kind of misery is there in the world? And if I ask you, let's be honest, friend, sum up your life. Is it really that at the end of the day, he who has more toys wins? What a foolish notion. I mean, really stop and think. What's your life all about? What are you living for? What are you breathing for this very minute? Well, if we stopped and asked the Apostle Paul, who, in a sense, like Job and like Jacob, had experienced more than his share of trials and difficulties, lashes, shipwrecks, and beatings, and I've never experienced any of the above. Well, I got beaten when I was in junior high, but I deserved it. They still paddled kids in those days. But nothing close to what Paul experienced. What did Paul have to say? Woe is me, what a poor, miserable experience to take slings, to take arms against a sea of troubles and end them. That's the best way out. What does Paul say? Let's turn to Philippians. Enough of the world and enough of these other people. What does Paul say when he summarized what life means to him? Philippians chapter 1, and some of you maybe have already thought of the text, some haven't, so let's read it. Paul's in prison, talk hardship, chained to a Roman soldier. Could have been freed, he didn't do anything wrong, but there he is. And Paul says, verse 19, for I know that this, he's really talking about his whole situation, including his imprisonment. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, and here's our summary statement, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You didn't have any ifs, ands, or buts like Hamlet. To die is gain. Verse 22, I think we ought to read a few more sentences. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Well, let's pray that as we consider, especially here, verse 21, Paul's summary statement, if you ask him, what's your life all about? Well, here he says it. Let's pray that God would help us, that we would be able, in a great measure, to echo from the heart what Paul says about his life. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we come before your throne to plead from your hand mercies that only you can give. But we also pleading mercies we know that you're willing to give because your heart is towards your people. You love your church. As we have sung earlier, you will keep me. You will keep me firm. Your hand is upon your people. And we ask, O Lord, that in whatever trials and difficulties we are presently experiencing, that you would give us this perspective that kept, that guided, that guarded the heart of the apostle, and that we would, like him, be able to say with honesty, with sincerity, with full conviction, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for those who do not know this Savior, who may be wondering, what's it all about? How can somebody say such a thing, that you would so work as your word is opened up, that they would long to say the same and then come to say the same by your grace working powerfully in each heart? We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our outline is very simple. We're going to look at Paul's statement here. And the first is to live, Christ. To die, that's the second, gain. But then there's a very personal point in all of that. And notice that Paul starts out saying, for me. So we're going to try to make it personal at the end. So first of all, let's ask, what did Paul mean when he said, for me to live? And the verb to be is not there. For me to live, Christ. Christ. There's the summary. My life, it's all about Christ. Now, what did Paul mean? Well, thankfully, we're not left to imagine or to kind of psychoanalyze over the distance of almost 2,000 years what was going on in the gray matter of Paul's brain when he wrote those words, to me, to live, Christ. What did he mean? Well, we can look through the letters of the apostle because he has written a lot of things, and we can, by surveying many of his statements, get a very good idea what exactly he meant when he said, to me, to live, Christ. There's the summary. Well, let's think about it. In the very start of his new life, whenever Paul began to have had this idea to live is Christ, it began by faith. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he means for me to live is to believe on Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, you see, was the first dawning of his awareness of Christ. Justifying faith. Let's take his words, Philippians 3, the same letter. Verses 8 and 9. Now remember Paul, for those of you who don't know, I'll give you a brief sketch, biographical sketch. He was a Pharisee. That means he was a legalistic Jew who thought that by keeping the Ten Commandments, all of the laws, much more than the Ten Commandments, the ritual laws, the ceremonial laws, all of the Jewish laws, then he would be pleasing to God. So he's a very strict Jew. Look at what he says, Philippians 3, 8 and 9. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So here's Paul, the Pharisee. He's going on the road to Damascus, and he's serving God and thinking that by doing this, by putting Christians to death who believe that this Jesus is actually God the Son, that's blasphemy, it's heresy, I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to serve God this way, a strict religious Jew, I've earned so much righteousness, God's going to pat me on the back and welcome me into heaven because of my good works. There's Paul the Pharisee. And on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines, and a voice comes from heaven, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And Saul, Paul, realizes that he's not fighting against a man, a heretic. He's fighting against God the Son. And he's humbled to the dust. He's shattered. All of his trust in his good works, his law keeping, his service, it's shattered. It's rubbish. And he realizes, if I'm going to be right with this holy God that I thought I was serving, there's only one way. It's by faith in this Jesus whom I was persecuting. That it's true. This story about God coming down, God the Son coming down from heaven, becoming a man, living a perfect life, and nobody could throw a stone at Jesus' sin. They threw a stone because of their sin. And he's a holy man, and he died on the cross. He's God the Son. That's my only hope because my sin is so grievous. I fought against God. The only way I can be forgiven, be right with God, have a righteousness not of my own, is by faith in Jesus. The light dawned, you see. And Paul was turned from a persecutor to a proclaimer of Jesus. And there it started. That's where the light came on. From that day, Paul would say, "For me to live is not the law." That was what he would have said. "For me to live is religion." Now he says, "For me to live is Christ. I'm a new man. I'm forgiven. I have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, acceptable to God, a righteousness worked out by Jesus Christ." So you see, it begins by faith, justifying faith. But you see, faith is not just something that you have at the start of the Christian life, and then you can say, "Well, I'm justified by faith, so we can put faith on the shelf and we don't need it anymore." No, Paul knew that you begin by faith, but you continue by faith. "For me to live in faith is Christ" doesn't mean something that just happened and I signed a decision card and it was so long ago. "For me to live is Christ" means I trust Jesus today. I trust Jesus today no matter what happens, no matter if I'm beaten, no matter if I'm shipwrecked, I still trust Jesus. Let's think about it in scriptural terms, in Paul's own words, Galatians 2:20. The text, I think, is sometimes misunderstood as saying that Paul stopped to exist and it's just Jesus. No, he says, "For me to live, I'm still living." And that comes out Galatians 2:20. "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," as my version puts it. Well, you see, "Oh, well, he's no longer alive. Christ is living through him." Well, wait a minute. He's not out of the picture. He's not dead. He's not just kind of, you know, become a pipe and Jesus goes through him and he's just passive. Finish the sentence. "And the life which I now live in the flesh." I still have to live. I still have to make decisions. I still have to act. I still have to will. I still have to think. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live." Notice, I. Who's living? Paul's living. "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So Paul, when you face trials and persecutions and difficulties and the threats of the Jews and dangers from robbers and dangers from shipwreck, how do you go through it all? Paul, what keeps you going? "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." If he did that for me, if he gave himself for me, if he died on the cross for me, he lived a perfect life for me in spite of all the hatred of the Jews, I trust him for what he gives me today. I live by faith in the Son of God. Because he knows that the promises of Jesus are true. 2 Corinthians 12:9, another statement of Paul. "For he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me." But I'm weak. Paul says, "I am weak too. But because I'm weak, therefore, I am a prime candidate for God's power to work." And when you're puffing out your chest and thinking, "I got this, you know, It's covered. We're on it. I'm good. God says, well, he doesn't need me. But when you say, Lord, help me, I'm weak. God says, all right. My power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul had proven this. He had tested it. He had tried it. He'd found it works. God is real. There's a God in heaven. And when he sends me on his work, on his mission, he'll give me either the means to complete it or the grace to endure whatever trial comes along the way. My grace is sufficient for you. Your strength, insufficient. Paul admits, our sufficiency is insufficient. But our sufficiency is from Christ. That's sufficient. So, we live by faith in the Son of God. So, it's not just justifying faith at the beginning of the Christian life. And so, Paul, for me to live is Christ because he saved me, and I have the decision card in my Bible, and I can show you the date. No, it's not just some past thing that happened, and it's over and done with, and forget about it. It's today. I live, I walk by faith in the Son of God. And Pastor Mitch was talking earlier about men who continue and persevere, and here are the three of us, and it's grace. It's God's grace being sufficient for us that's kept us in the way for these years. Not, we don't have any reason to puff our chests out and pat ourselves on the back. We say, God's grace is sufficient for me, even me, and can be for you. If you're a Christian, it is for you. So that's the first thing he means. For me to live as Christ means faith in Christ. I trust Jesus ever since that day on the Damascus Road. Second thing, though, it means to live is fellowship with Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, this Christian religion is not just a philosophy or a set of doctrines that, well, we believe we're Reformed and we have Reformed doctrine and you believe this and you're a Reformed Christian. It is partly, that's there. But it's Christ. It's him. It's a relationship with him. Look at what Paul says. And this statement never ceases to amaze me. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. He's talking about difficulties that he had faced in the ministry. And going back just in the context, picking up verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. That hurts. This was a fellow worker. And he gives up the ministry for the world. And Bunyan says he went into the Demas silver mine. That's what attracted him more than Christ. And it happens. And these others, Crescens and Titus, probably in the service of Christ, have gone to other places. Only Luke is with me. And then he comes down to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Interpreted, I don't have to worry about getting vengeance on Alexander. That's God's business. God will take care of him. I don't have to sit and plot and think over, what did he say to me? Oh, how badly he treated me. And, oh, boy, it's really miserable being a servant of Christ and how people do stuff to you when you only do them good. You ever think that? I have. You don't have to go there because God's going to take care of him. Let's move on. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. The Lord's going to take care of that. Be on guard against him yourself because he's still spreading lies and blasphemy. He vigorously opposed our teaching. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now, is Paul descending to a Jacob-like, few and evil have been the days of my sojourning? No. Don't stop there. No one supports. It's a fact. Here I am, Paul the apostle, Paul the church planter, Paul who has been the means of bringing the good news of salvation to many. There are many who would thank God for the Apostle Paul, but here he is, and in his first defense, maybe he's pointing back to in Jerusalem, I don't know, when he says first defense, or if this is a subsequent, probably the subsequent imprisonment towards the end of his life, he says, no one supported me, all deserted me. So is this a pity party for Paul? No. Next verse. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Okay, well, Demas went back. The others, well, they're out on assignment. Nobody stood up with me. Nobody? No, not nobody. The Lord stood with me. Fellowship with the risen Christ, the presence of Christ, the partnership of Christ, if you will. He's not alone in his ministry. He's not alone when he's facing trial. The Lord is with him. As well, whether Paul wrote Hebrews is a matter of debate. I won't go there, but Hebrews 13, Paul could have written this. He himself, Hebrews 13, 5, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Fellowship with Christ. And even in suffering, he wrote, and we didn't finish Philippians 3. Now, the next verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, relationship, and, if you know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. So, with Christ, Christ with me, I'm not alone. For me to live is Christ. Who is Christ? Well, he's with me. He's my Savior. I have fellowship with the risen, reigning Christ. The Lord stood by me. Brethren, like the Puritans, and I don't remember which one it was said of, that he preached a felt Christ. Do we speak of a felt Christ? Someone we feel and know. We need to spend more time in fellowship with him, reading, meditating, praying through his word. I say, we. How can you endure being imprisoned? How can you endure when nobody stands with you and you feel abandoned by your friends? Can you say, the Lord stood with me? I'm not alone. I will never leave you, he said, nor forsake you. The Lord stood with me. In fact, that's what Rutherford called the bright side of the cross. When you experience the cross, you feel the more the presence of Christ. So, second thing, the fellowship of the risen Christ. Thirdly, to live as Christ means to love Christ, to love him who first loved us. And this love springs from his love. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. We're again just culling out Paul's own statements. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. It's not a super saint thing. To comprehend, get a grasp on with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you may know the love of Christ. Well, 2015 is almost over. What's your goal for 2016? To know the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of the love of Christ. That's a good goal. That'll keep you occupied. Because it starts with His love for us, not our love for Him. Now that follows 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians, again, Paul's own statements. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. And the love of Christ controls or constrains us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So His love for us should prompt our love for Him. Not that we live for ourselves anymore, but for Him. Why? Because He loved us and gave Himself up for us. Therefore, we should love Him. To love Him who first loved us. That's what he meant. To me, to live is Christ. I love Him. Why, Paul? He first loved me. Fourthly, to live is Christ means obedience to Christ. John 14, 15, Jesus Himself said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you love Him, you want to please Him. Now, husbands, do you love your wives? Well, these days, love means is so selfish. I love this person. Why? Well, she makes me feel so good. Well, who do you love? I love feeling good. And she makes me feel good, so I love her. Girls, be careful of a guy like that. You make him feel so good. If that's what he says, why do you love me? Well, you make me feel so good. Well, what if he stops feeling good? He gets a bellyache. You know, well, forget about it. But it's not that way here. If we love him, we want to please him. We want to serve him. We want to do his will. And so, if husbands, you really love your wife, you want to do something that will please her, make her happy. Little hint. Long way from Valentine's Day, but put it away. Do it every day. Love seeks to serve. Now, that doesn't mean you submit your wife and obey her, but of course, with Christ, we do what pleases Him. We obey Him, and that's what He said. You love me, here's what pleases me. Keep my commandments. Do you love Christ? Show it. Keep His commandments. Turn away from sin. Turn away from lust. Turn away from pornography. Turn away from self-centeredness. Turn away from doing your own thing. Turn away whatever it is for you. And Christianity is not just a do-nothing religion. I don't do this, I don't do that. Christianity is a do religion. We serve, we obey, we do positively the will of God. And that leads me to my next point. Love for Christ also leads to service for Christ. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, means I serve Him. As he advised Timothy, his young helper, friend, brother, son in the faith, 2 Timothy 4, 5, and 5 through 8. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. All right, summarize your life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. If you love Christ, if for you to live is Christ, it means you want to serve Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you become a missionary necessarily. It doesn't mean you become a pastor necessarily. Maybe you ought to think about that, young men. Has anybody ever challenged you? If you're a Christian young man, have you thought about the ministry? Have you thought about even becoming a missionary? Well, that's somebody else's job. Well, somebody's got to do it. Why not you? If you can say, for me to live is Christ, it means whatever is His will, however I can serve Him, whatever gifts He gives me, I'm going to use them in His service. People ask me, how'd you get to be a missionary? I was converted. It starts there. Because you see, when you're converted, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Your life now belongs to the Master. Dear young people, it's a blessed thing to serve such a Master. You serve sin, what do you get? Death. You serve Christ, you get life forevermore. That's where it starts. That's where it started for Paul on the Damascus Road. To live as Christ means you serve Christ in whatever capacity, with whatever gifts, as a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, whatever it may be, you serve Christ wherever he calls you. That's what Paul meant. I think you can say those five things. Let me just recap, because I'm forgetful. To live as Christ means faith in Christ. It means fellowship with Christ. It means love for Christ. It means obedience to Christ. It means service to Christ. Five things. I think that wraps it up pretty well. I had a couple details. But when Paul said it, that's what he meant. What does he mean now, the second thing, more briefly? To die is gain. Now, if you ask Hamlet, Hamlet's there on the brink and he says, whoa, wait a minute, this gives us pause. As it means, hit the pause button when you're thinking about this plan to take arms against the sea of trouble and take a bare bodkin, that's a dagger, and do yourself in. And Hamlet says, well, wait a minute. That's not necessarily a good deal. Paul says, not that he's going to commit suicide. No, because he has work still to do. That's not his decision. It's not his call. But he says, death? For me, I know about it. It's not the unknown country out there. I know about it. It's gain. How can anybody in their right mind, you think about that? How can anybody with their older marbles say to die is gain? Well, you want to know why? Here it is. Paul tells us in other passages. He says, in the very context, to die is gain because it means to be with Christ. Right here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. I'm hard pressed from both directions to stay or to go, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Now remember that I said to live as Christ means fellowship with Christ. He's the living, risen, reigning Christ. We have fellowship with him. If you're in Christ, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as John put it. But if we have fellowship here on earth with Jesus, risen and reigning, and he's with us, he says, if two or three gather in my name, I'm in your midst. We have fellowship with Jesus here. But do you always feel that? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it seems pretty distant. So when Paul says to depart and be with Christ is much better, he's talking about face to face. He's talking about in his presence, in his actual presence, not in his spiritual presence as we have it now. To be with him is much, much better. So if you're living, your heartbeat is beating in tune with the heartbeat of Christ, you're loving him, fellowshipping, walking with him here, how much better? Ever think, well, if Jesus were here, when I get to heaven, this is what I'm going to ask him. You can ask him. Of course, you're in the company of untold numbers of other Christians, but I suspect we'll all get our chance, as he is infinite and eternal. To be with him is far better. That's the first thing. To die is gain because it's with Christ. Not walking by faith, but by sight. But then also there's a gain in knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. John puts it a little differently. Same thought. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not as yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Great depths of the minds of truth will be open to us. You ever scratch your head over a passage, maybe, or even a biblical concept? You know, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, how do they work together? God was sovereign even back over Adam and Eve in the fall, but how did God, what was going on? Why did God plan for Adam and Eve to fall? I wouldn't have done it that way. You know, we don't know. And let's be honest and face that reality. If ever you have questions about the Bible and what, how can this be? You know, we're finite. And we'll always be finite, by the way. But that's what makes it great. Because if, you know, the moment you die and you're with Christ in glory and you know everything, the rest is going to be boring. I don't mean that. But you know what I mean? But if we're ever discovering, ever learning more, you like to learn? Young people, you have a great privilege of going to school. And I hope you don't belittle that and think evil of it, because learning new things is really a great blessing. And there in glory, Paul says, there's going to be growth in knowledge and understanding. Then we shall know fully. Not overnight like that, but there's going to be a vast horizon open to us. Then there's gain in holiness. Now we struggle with remaining sin. As Paul had to say in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Now, brethren, I know you've had this thought and this pain. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I hurt somebody I love very deeply. And you want to kick yourself. You know what I'm talking about. But in glory, no more sin. No more regrets. No more remorse for words that you wish you had never said, or you wish you had said it differently. You don't have to replay those tapes. And in fact, you know, I guess we'll remember the things, but the tape, we won't be hitting that replay button and ad infinitum. We'll be washed, cleansed. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We praise God for what he's done. I mean, you look back at what you were and what you are, and I hope there's a big gap there. But you're not what you want to be. And trust, by grace, you will be. But then, no more sin. To die is gain. You begin to get a feel for what he's saying. And then there's gain. And I put this last because I don't think it's the most important thing, but I think it's important. There's gain in human fellowship. I think it is important. You know, here below, the church is a blessed place. I hope you feel that way. That to be with the brethren is a delight. Now, let's be honest, that we're not all perfectly sanctified. Are you all perfectly sanctified? Are any of you perfectly sanctified? There's so much remaining sin, and sometimes that, my remaining sin, bumps up against your remaining sin, and there's sparks. You know what I'm talking about. And you get irritated. Who's Paul talking to in Philippians? He's got Euodia over here, and Syntyche as far away as she can be, and they don't get along. To die is gain. Imagine Euodia and Syntyche. And I always picture this, you know, when God in his infinite wisdom and with a twinkle in his eye puts their mansions in glory, the address is right next door to each other. And Euodia comes out, and of course there's no morning there, there's no night, but they come out of their house to get their paper. Well, there's no morning, but hi Euodia, hi Syntyche, oh, good to see you. You know, there's no more tension or strife or any, it's like it's all over with. You ever have a relationship break down so badly that you think it's never going to be healed? Maybe some people don't want it to be healed. They act that way. But if, and here's the wonderful thing, and true believers sometimes act that way, sadly. But in glory, it's all over with. The wounds are healed. Perfect love and friendship reign throughout eternity. Gain. Last point in the text, Paul says, for me. For me. Paul was honest. He wasn't blowing smoke or puffing things up. He was saying, this is really what it's all about for me. For Paul, I can say, in all integrity, in all honesty, in all sincerity, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Now, I've known people for whom that statement is as clear as the nose on their face to be true. You think of my friend Arif Khan. Some of you know him, have known him. Where is he now? It's a tragedy. What happened? Murdered, a servant of Christ, a missionary, bringing good news to souls in sin. But if we could interview him, where he is now, it's gain. I'm with Christ. My sins are gone. There's no more remaining corruption. I have perfect holiness. I'm growing in knowing my Savior. And I have fellowship with the spirits of just men made perfect. Gain. But, you know, back when I was on earth, it was a delight to serve Christ, to bring, as I said, good news to souls in sin, even to those who were hateful and filled with hatred. They need Christ. Can you say that? Hamlet? No, he couldn't say it. He called it the undiscovered country that no traveler has ever returned from. Well, we know somebody who's come out of that country, the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And he's the, as it were, the pathfinder. He's opened a new and living way for us into glory. To die is gain. But you see, Paul could only say the second thing because he said the first thing. For me, to live is Christ. Whatever that means, for him it meant to be a missionary. It doesn't mean that for everybody. But for everybody it means my life is not mine. I'm bought with the blood of Christ. My life is his. Every true Christian recognizes that. So here as we close this morning, let me just make these statements of application and then draw them out. First of all, you can never face death peaceably or comfortably without Christ. I know there are Stoics, you know, stiff upper lip and all of that, and we're going to get through this. And some have died to some degree, it seems like, with some acceptance of the fact. But to be honest, like, here's Hamlet. It's the undiscovered. Who knows in that sleep of death what's going to be there? Dear friend, you don't know, and it scares you. But you can never say to die is gain. You can never say, I'm ready to face it. I mean, honestly. Unless you can say, I know Jesus Christ. Like Paul, whether it's a bright light shining, not going to happen. But the light of the gospel has to come to you where you are. And say, you, whatever your name, Alan, James, Joe, Susie, Sally, whatever your name, you need to know this Jesus. You need to have this encounter with him that shows you your sin, like Saul of Tarsus saw his sin. And you need to see that it's only Jesus, by his blood, his death on the cross, can pay for your sin and wash it all away. So that you can say, I have a righteousness, not of my own. Mine was pretty sad stuff. A righteousness that comes from Jesus and is received by faith. You can have that perfect righteousness and be ready to face God and say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Nobody can face it apart from Christ. In other words, here's the second statement. Unless you can say, you personally, for me to live is Christ. Not was or might be, is Christ. You cannot say to die is gain. Hands off it. It's not for you. But I made the decision. That was in the past. Whatever happened, I don't know. I prayed a prayer. I don't care about it. I'm asking today, can you say, for me to live is, present tense, right now, Christ Jesus. I'm bought with his blood. I serve him as my master. I know no other master. Can you say that? For me to live, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, mother, homemaker, whatever you may be, to live is Christ. Then you can say, to die as gain. Third thing, don't say for you to live is Christ unless it's true in all these aspects by faith, that you love him, that you want to serve him, that you have fellowship with him. Can you say these things? Now, I'm not saying perfectly that you're like St. Paul the Apostle in great degree of sanctification, but I'm saying reality without hypocrisy. For me to live, yes, I trust him. I trust him more than I trust myself. Can you say, I love him? Not perfectly, no, far from it. But I do indeed love the Lord Jesus. I have fellowship, yes, not like I want to. I want to be closer. Draw me nearer to you. More love to you, O Christ. We sing these hymns from the heart. But do you say, can you say, I have fellowship with him? I know him. He's my Savior. He's not just a theory out there. I know him. He saved me. For me to live is Christ. I serve him. Oh, feebly, ill, yes, but I serve him. Many mistakes, yes. I'm a wretched man. Well, so was Paul. I serve him. Well, then, if that's true, you can say, to die, I'm ready to die. To die is gain. Gain in closeness to Christ, gain in knowledge, gain in holiness, gain in fellowship, gain all the way across the board. It's gain. No negative, no debit. It's all positive. The gain is Christ. Well, brethren, it's my goal as we close this morning, it's my desire earnestly that you would say that. To die is gain. To live, first of all, is Christ. And then you can say the second. And if you can say that, may God encourage your hearts. We've got it. God has blessed us so abundantly to serve him, to know him, to be with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in Christ. There was a time when we, like Paul, sought to work out our own righteousness, whether by our own philosophy, our own trying to be good, whatever it may have been. But now we have seen the folly of that, and we've seen that Christ Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He earned it all. He satisfied your justice. He satisfied your demand for righteousness. Our hope is all laid up in Jesus. And then we have hope that we'll endure that river of death. To die for us is gain. We ask for your children here that you would encourage their faith, help them to persevere, no matter what it may be, to walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And for those who are not in Christ, may they face seriously what it means to go to that country which they have not discovered, but which you know very well, and you have prepared a place for your people, and you have opened a new and living way. and will cause them, drive them, draw them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask in his precious name. Amen.